Welcome to the Faith Baptist Church Sermon Podcast. We're glad you're here. To learn more about Faith Baptist Church, visit faithnewyork.com. Now, Pastor Jeff Vincey.
Mark chapter 5 and verse 21 through 34 this morning. Mark chapter 5, verse 21 through 34. And again, thank you to all of our VIPs and our guests this morning. And we just want to take some time and hear from the Lord this morning. That's the most important thing, right? And so Mark chapter 5, verses 21 through 24, and I'm going to read quickly, all right? The guys can put the verses as I read them there. Verse 21, and when Jesus was passed over again by ship onto the other side, much people gathered onto him, and he was nigh onto the sea. So Jesus had been abroad. He sailed across the Sea of Galilee, and was ministering in another town, and now he's returned back to his hometown, all right? He sailed back over, returned back to his hometown, just to give some context there. Verse 22, and behold, there cometh one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name, and when he saw him, he fell at his feet and besought him greatly, saying, my little daughter lieth at the point of death. I pray thee, come, and lay thy hands on her, that she may be healed, and she shall live. And Jesus went with him, and much people followed him and thronged him. And a certain woman, which had an issue of blood 12 years, and had suffered many things of many physicians, and had spent all that she had, and was nothing bettered, but rather grew worse, when she had heard of Jesus, came in the press behind and touched his garment, for she said, if I may touch but his clothes, I shall be whole. And straightway the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of that plague. And Jesus immediately, knowing in himself that virtue had gone out of him, turned him about in the press and said, who touched my clothes? And his disciples said unto him, thou seest the multitude thronging thee, and sayest thou, who touched thee? And he looked round about to see her that had done this thing. But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what was done in her, came and fell down before him and told him all the truth. And he said unto her, daughter, thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace and be whole of thy plague. Let's pray really quick and ask the Lord to bless the reading of his word. And we got another fire truck. This is awesome. I'm loving it. Let's go ahead and pray really quickly. Dear Lord, thank you, Father, for the opportunity to read your word. I pray, Father, you would bless the message now. Give something to everybody here, Lord. All of our hearts are in different needs, Lord. Some have needs of encouragement. Some maybe have needs of conviction. Lord, maybe there's somebody here that doesn't know for sure if they were to die today that they'd go to heaven. Lord, I pray, Father, that you would make all of these things abundantly clear and speak to all of our hearts this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. So let me quickly tell you the story here. Jesus arrived by ship, and before his feet touched the ground, there's a crowd automatically assembling. This is during the part of his ministry where he's done several miracles already, and the fame of Jesus has kind of spread abroad through Israel. And so Jesus here arrives on the scene, and instantly a crowd assembles here. And there's a man, the ruler of the synagogue, which this is Israel. So the Jewish culture was built around their synagogues. They were highly respectful of the leaders of synagogues. And so Jairus, the leader of the synagogue, kind of pushes his way through the crowd and falls at Jesus' feet, which is kind of out of the ordinary, you know, somebody like a ruler of a synagogue would behave himself very dignified, and, you know, he'd probably be one of the most best-dressed guys in town. He's highly respected. And so for him to just come and fall at Jesus' feet was, wow, this guy's desperate. What is he falling at Jesus' feet for? And he says to Jesus, my daughter is sick. She's got a fever. She's getting ready to pass away. This kind of came up suddenly, and I need you to come and heal her. So like a 911 call, you know, Jesus responds instantly. He follows Jairus to his house. And I would love to tell the rest of that story, but we're not even going to get to that story, all right, for sake of time. While he's on the way, he's following Jairus to his house, Jesus is stopped. He's interrupted. And what happens is there's a woman that's kind of off to the side. She's standing off to the side as Jesus and the crowd pass. She's kind of standing off to the side, but she had heard about Jesus, all right? And the Bible says that this woman had what's called, what the Bible refers to as an issue of blood. And without getting too into the medical terminology or without describing it in detail, this nowadays, the medical terminology would be menorrhagia, if I'm pronouncing that correctly. And really what it is a prolonged and it's a prolonged menstrual bleeding. Okay, is what this woman had. And this is this has been plaguing her, obviously. And the Bible says here that in verse number 25, and a certain woman which had an issue of blood 12 years and had suffered many things of many physicians, all right? So to give you a little bit of context, in first century Israel, they followed the law of Moses. So in addition to this this medical ailment causing pain, discomfort, increased risk of infection, and different things like that. There was also the idea of the Levitical law, the Old Testament law, the law of Moses that they lived by, said that when a woman was having that time of the month, she would be considered ceremonially unclean. And if you were ceremonially unclean, if you were ritually unclean, you would have to go to the tabernacle or to the temple, make a small sacrifice, and that would make you ritually pure. And so each woman would have to do that every month. If a woman, while she was unclean, if anyone, while they were unclean, came in contact with someone else, well, now automatically that person, even just a touch of the finger, that person was now considered unclean as well. This was just kind of the way the Old Testament law worked. And you might think, well, that seems very unforgiving. And you'd be right. The law of Moses wasn't very forgiving. It was harsh in a lot of areas. And so this woman having this medical condition, she lived in this state perpetually. It never went away. And so she was always unclean. So this ailment, because of the culture that she lived in, not taking into account just the physical discomfort, because of the culture that she lived in, because of the first century Jewish culture and their following of the Mosaic law, she was always considered unclean. She had lost family. She had lost friends. Nobody wanted to come in contact with her. Nobody wanted to be around with her. She was an outcast of society because of this. And so this would be a much, even though today this might be a problem, back then it was a much bigger problem because it wasn't just a medical condition. It was also a social curse, a societal curse. And so this is what she's suffering with. And the Bible says in verse 26, she had suffered many things of many physicians. Of course, you can imagine 2,000 years ago, medical technology hadn't advanced like it has today. And so there's probably, you know, all kinds of doctors with superstitious home remedies and cures, you know, trying to treat her. And of course, maybe these tests and all these things were, these procedures that she was going through were invasive and uncomfortable. And yet, in spite of all that, they're not having any effect, obviously. And the Bible says that she had suffered many things of many physicians and had spent all. This kind of shows, obviously, the financial. She's an impoverished condition because she spent all that she had, all of her savings, in an effort to be cured. And if maybe somebody here today in this room or watching online can identify, maybe you have a physical ailment or a medical condition that has affected your life financially. You're not able to go to work or you're not able to do what you might be able to do without that. And because of that, that affects your, you know, your financial, the financial aspect of your life. So it shows her financial hardship, but it also shows her desperation. She was willing to spend everything that she had in order to be rid of this condition. Why? Because she longed to have contact with her family again. She longed to be an accepted member of society again. And this is the condition that she's in. She had suffered many things of the physicians that had no answer. She had spent all that she had on medical expenses, and that didn't work. And then finally, we get to verse 27. When she had heard of Jesus. I like that phrase. Because she had heard that Jesus was the Messiah. Jesus was God in the flesh. Now, I could take a rabbit trail right now, and my people that are normally here are used to rabbit trails. I won't take a rabbit trail right now, but this would be where I might take a rabbit trail and go off and talk about how Jesus was God. But let's just agree to agree this morning that Jesus was God, all right? I'll just read like two verses. In John chapter 10, verse 30 and 31, it's Jesus said, "I and my Father are one." In the next verse, it says, "Then the Jews took up stones to stone him." And why would they stone him? Because they knew what he was claiming when he said that. He was claiming to be God. "I and my Father are one." That's a claim of divinity. Now, there are some people, even nowadays, that deny the divinity of Christ. They deny that Jesus was God. But he was. And he claimed to be. And so some people like to think of Jesus as, "Well, I just think he's a good teacher. I don't think he was God, but I think he was a good teacher." But you understand that if he was not God, then he was lying. And he's given millions of people throughout the last 2,000 years false hope. And that means that he's not a good guy. He doesn't give us that option. We either believe he's God or he's a terrible person. But he can't be a good teacher. There's no room for that in Scripture. And so the Bible says she had heard of Jesus and that she believed him to be who he said that he was, all right? And so her problem is, all right, verse 28, "For she said, if I may but touch his clothes, I shall be whole." Now here's Jesus walking down the street, thronged about with all of these people. All these people are crowding him in, all right? And she kind of, she wants to go to him. She wants to be healed. She believes he's the answer. After all the doctors had no answers, after she spent all that she had, she finally sees her one chance to be healed, for her life to be changed. But she has a concern. Her concern is, Jesus, he's if he's God, he's holy. He's righteous. And I'm unclean because of my condition. I don't think I could even, if I approach him, if I ask him, he might reject me. He might scoff at me. He might, say, "No way, get away from me, woman. You're unclean." And so she has that concern. And you know what? That concern is not just her concern. I've talked to people, a lot of people before, invited them to church, and I've got this answer back so many times. "Pastor, if I go to church, the roof will cave in on me. I you don't want me in church." And what is that? It's the same mentality, it's the same thought process of God's holy. And I'm unworthy to approach onto him. I can't even approach him. And so on one side, it's almost like we're walking a tightrope. On one side, there's people that think that God's too holy to approach to. And then on the other side, there's people that think, "Yeah, I can you know, the man upstairs. He's just this casual guy that I can approach onto anytime I want. And, you know, Jesus loves me. Just he'll accept you just the way you are. And, you know, all of those things. And I'll be honest, both descriptions of God are true, but yet they are incomplete. And this woman with this medical condition is on this, she's more leaning on this side. She thinks, man, Jesus is too holy. He's too righteous. I mean, that's God in the flesh walking over there. And I'm unclean, and there's no way that I can approach onto him. But at the same time, she has a desire to be healed. And so she concocts this plan where I'm going to slip through the crowd. Hopefully nobody will notice me. Maybe she's got, you know, a hood over her head or something so that nobody in the crowd notices who she is. And she thinks to herself, if I could just touch the hem of his garment, that would be enough. And so that's what she does. And instantly, the Bible says, when she touched the hem of his garment, the Bible says that Jesus felt virtue go out of him. His power went out of him. His healing power healed her as soon as she touched the garment. And of course, I'm sure the Bible says when she felt his garment, she felt that she had been healed inside her body. She felt something different. The pain instantly went away. The physical ailment was gone. She could feel it instantly. And so she kind of snuck away back into the crowd. And Jesus stops because he's God and he knows everything. And he stops and he says, "Who touched me?" Now, I'm reminding you that there's a whole crowd of people thronging him about. You know, like he's the celebrity in town right now. And there's hundreds, if not thousands, of people trying to get close to him, you know. And he stops and says, "Who touched me?" And the disciples ask him, "Lord, are you serious? You're asking right now who touched you? There's like hundreds of people around you right now. What are you talking about? Who touched you?" But Jesus knew what he meant, and he knew that the woman would know what he meant. And so here's the main crux of the message, is that she had faith to be healed physically, and she snuck in and touched his garment and was healed, and she got what she wanted. But Jesus knew she needed more than that. You see, this is kind of the first part of this miracle, her being healed physically. I could draw an analogy to what our first responders do, how they try to make people's lives better. When somebody has an emergency, the ambulance shows up, the EMTs show up and start to work on somebody and try to preserve their life. Our police, you know, police our communities and try to keep them safe. And, you know, our elected officials, you know, rule in the courtrooms and pass policies that are good for us and overall try to make our lives better. But here's the thing. Because of the curse of sin on the world that started with Adam and Eve thousands of years ago, our world is cursed with sin. And no matter how much effort we put into it, we'll never reach utopia. We'll never get to that perfect society that offers, you know, total and complete satisfaction and fulfillment. We're never going to reach that. At best, our public servants a lot of times are sweeping back the curse of sin that's on all of us, that's on humanity in general, it's like trying to sweep back the waves of the ocean with a broom. And it can be a thankless job. It can be a job that, you know, this is why a long time ago, I thought, you know, we need a day where we set aside, we worship the Lord, but we also set aside and say thank you, because a lot of these guys don't ever hear that. They hear plenty of complaints. When somebody has a problem, they're getting a phone call or an email that way. And so they need to hear thank you. They need to hear, you know, that they're appreciated, and they are. But I will say this, that to a certain extent, everybody that contributes to making our lives better, we're only going to reach a certain point of improvement through technology, improving our lives through better policies and you know, all of the different meeting the needs of our communities. Just like Jesus met the need of this woman physically, he healed her. And he would have known that it would have happened, and he could have just kept walking, but he stops. And why does he stop? Because he knows that she needed more than just physical healing. And when he stops and asks, "Who touched me?" I love this. He's not trying to embarrass her. He already, understand, anytime Jesus asked a question, it's not because he didn't know the answer. Whenever Jesus is asking a question, he's doing it purposefully to either get someone to think or to get someone to say what the obvious conclusion is. And when Jesus asks this out loud, "Who touched me?" he's giving her a chance to reveal herself to him. Now, why would she do this? She's already been healed physically. She could have walked away. She could have retreated. And she would have stayed healed physically. But what Jesus was doing is he was giving her a chance to say, do you just want healing? Or do you want the God who healed you? And there's a huge difference. There's a huge difference from wanting God's blessings and wanting God himself in your life. And he stops and says, "Who touched me?" And what he's doing is he's giving her the opportunity to come forward and say, "It was me." Why? Because now she could engage with him, but there's that vulnerability that she still has because she doesn't know. Oh, the Bible says she came fearful and trembling. In verse number 31, "And his disciples said unto him, Thou seest the multitude throng me, and sayest thou, Who touched me? And he looking round about to see her that had done this thing," verse 33, "but the woman fearing and trembling," if you look up those root words, fearing is exactly what it means. It's great fear. That trembling means incredible agitation of soul. She's so afraid. She's literally trembling. And she comes to him. Why? Because she's afraid. Is he going to give me this disease back? Because I did it dishonestly. I snuck instead of just asking him. She's afraid, maybe is he going to reject me once I reveal myself? And he now knows that it's an unclean woman that's done this to him, that's touched him. And now he's going to get mad because he's technically unclean. But here's the thing, you can't make Jesus unclean. And so she touching him didn't make him unclean. She touching him made her clean. And I love the way that worked. But he healed her, all right? But what he was doing when he said, "Who touched me?" he was giving her the opportunity to have more than physical healing, to have spiritual healing. And even though she wasn't sure exactly how it was going to work out, she made the right decision. She came to the Lord. She reveals herself, "It was me." And Jesus responds, and I love his response here in verse number 34, "And he said unto her, Daughter." The first words that he says to her is daughter. What is that? Acceptance. Adoption. You were an outcast of society, but now you're mine. I've adopted you. You're a divine royalty. I'm adopting you as one of my children. He says to her, daughter. And then he says, "Thy faith hath made thee whole." Now, sometimes this I'm almost done, believe it or not. Sometimes this phrase can be confusing, all right? "Thy faith hath made thee whole." And we think to ourselves, well, if I just have strong enough faith, then that can heal me. Or if I just have strong enough faith to believe. I'm reminded of that song by Josh Groban on the Polar Express. You guys know what I'm talking about?
Believe.
Believe. Yes, the Believe song. And it sounds flowery and it sounds good. I wrote the lyrics here. Here it is. "Believe in what your heart is saying. Hear the melody that's playing. There's no time to waste. There's so much to celebrate. Believe in what you feel inside and give your dreams the wings to fly. You have everything you need if you just believe. And can I say that sounds good, but that's a load of hooey, man. It's inspirational. And Josh Groban knocks it out of the park, man. That guy can sing, all right? But it's garbage. It's the power of positive thinking. And although that attitude might change your altitude in life, sure. But no amount of positive thinking is going to heal her. She's gone to doctors. She's suffered many things. She's had this for over a decade. She's had it for a long time. And no amount of positive thinking is going to change her situation. And similarly, no amount of positive thinking is going to change our spiritual situation. We've all sinned. We've all gone against God. And because of that, sin separates us from God. When Adam and Eve originally sinned in the Garden of Eden, God had to remove them from the garden. God used to walk with them and talk with them every day. They could meet God face to face because there was no sin separating that fellowship that they had with God, but sin separated them. And then they had kids, and their kids had kids, and their kids had kids, and eventually we're all here. But here's the point. That sin nature, that propensity to sin, was passed down from Adam and Eve to the rest of humanity. That's what the Bible teaches. And you say, prove it, okay? You don't have to teach your kids to do wrong. I have a 5-year-old. I don't have to teach her to lie. I don't have to teach her to be sneaky. I don't have to teach her to sneak around and steal stuff or open a bag of chips when she didn't ask, you know, or whatever. You don't have to teach her to backtalk you. They just automatically, that's like intuitive, right? What you have to do is try to teach them the opposite. Why? Because the tree always falls in the direction that it's leaning. And every single one of us are born with the propensity to disobey God, to sin against God. So we all have that problem. We've all chosen to sin. We've all chosen that. And because of that, that separates us from God. Just like the woman was separated from society. Just like the woman was separated spiritually from God. And then she came to Jesus. She touched Jesus. And she was healed physically. Just like maybe some of us, God might have come through for us in the past. Maybe we prayed, we're going through a hard time financially, and God came through, and a check came in the mail right when it needed to, and we were able to pay, you know, a bill. Or maybe we were going through a hard time with a physical ailment, sickness, and we prayed for God to heal us, and we got that answer, and God answered that prayer and healed us. Oh, there's a lot of people that could give that kind of a testimony. But let me tell you, getting physical benefit, getting benefits from God is not the same thing as being healed spiritually. And even though this woman had been healed physically, she still needed to be healed spiritually. What do I mean by that? Spiritual, the Bible says death, the word death in the Bible means separation. It's not annihilation. We do not cease to exist when we die. The Bible's very clear that the word death means separation. When I die physically, my soul is separated from my body. But the Bible also refers to, in Revelation 21:8, it talks about a second death, which is a spiritual death. What is a spiritual death? It's being separated from ever from God and his holiness and his righteousness in heaven. Being separated from that, his love, every aspect of his love, in a place called hell. And so Jesus doesn't want anybody to die and go to hell. Jesus doesn't want anybody to suffer that spiritual death. So what's the answer? The answer is he came down and died for us. He paid that death for us so that we don't have to undergo that punishment. We don't have to undergo that spiritual death. When Jesus was dying on the cross, he was balancing the scales of justice. The death that we deserved because of our sin, Jesus came in and paid that death for us. And so when Jesus came and paid that death, now that's been paid for. And since it's been paid for, we don't have to pay for it anymore. So Jesus responds to her here. He says, "Thy faith hath made thee whole." What is he saying? He's not just saying, oh, you, you, you had this vague faith. You just have to believe. No, what he's specifically saying is your faith in me has made you whole. That the only one that can make you whole spiritually is Jesus. Amen. It's not Buddha. It's not Muhammad. It's not Confucius. It's not anybody else. It's Jesus and Jesus alone. He's the only one. And he says to this woman, because you put your faith in me, you're now whole physically, but I've also forgiven you of your sin spiritually. You're whole spiritually as well. Now I'm done. Short message today. But let me close by saying this. Let me challenge everybody here. Whether you come, whether you're visiting with us or whether you come here every week, that has no bearing on what I'm about to say. The most important thing, whether or not you go to church or you don't go to church, whether you come to this church or whether you go to another church, the most important thing, the most important question you can ever answer is, if you were to stand outside of heaven's gate and St. Peter were to look over the gate and say, hey, why should I let you in? Why should I let you into heaven right now? There's only one answer that you could give that God will accept. And that answer is because I've accepted what your son Jesus did for me. Amen. It's not by being a good person. It's not I was a Catholic or I was a Lutheran or I was a Baptist or I was a Presbyterian or I was raised in a Christian home or I went to confirmation or I got baptized or I did this or I did that. None of that is going to work because we're all sinners. We're all guilty. And the only one that's good enough to get me into heaven is Jesus. It's not me. I'm not good enough to get there. And honestly, it's my duty to tell you, neither are you. The only one that's getting you in is Christ because of what he did on the cross. And just like this woman, her only hope was Jesus. See, God doesn't put these stories in the Bible just for our entertainment. He puts these stories in the Bible because he's trying to communicate to us what kind of God he is. And he wants us to come to him. Just like the woman came to him, he wants us to come to him and say, Lord, I'm going to stop trying to do it myself. I'm going to stop trying to, hopefully, you know, my good outweighs my bad. Hopefully if I turn over a new leaf or if I change this or I change that, maybe God will let me in. It's not, you're going to be sorely disappointed one day because the Bible says for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. I've said this before and I'll say it again. It's kind of like a ladder. God's at the top of the ladder. We've all fallen short somewhere down the line. And because, you know, I may not be at the bottom rung. I may not be like a Jeffrey Dahmer or an axe murderer or something, all right? I try to be a good guy, try to like pay my bills and, you know, be a good father, be a good husband. So I might be like right in the middle. And there's other people like Mother Teresa who, again, I use her a lot, but gave her life for orphans in India, you know, and like very noble. She's higher up there. I haven't done the sacrifices that she has, but the only one on the top rung is Jesus. Everyone else has fallen short according to the Bible. And anything short of perfection is not getting you into heaven. God will not allow imperfection in heaven because then heaven will be imperfect. The only way you're getting in is through Jesus and what he did. And so that's why the Bible commands us, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And I hope that everybody in here has had that time where you have trusted, you have committed your soul to Christ and to his keeping. Paul's head was chopped off. He was beheaded for his witness. The last book of the Bible, 2 Timothy, he writes, he's literally like, they're sharpening the blade in the other room as he's penning, finishing the words to 2 Timothy. It's that close. And he says in 2 Timothy 1:12, right before he goes out into eternity, he says, for I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. What is he saying? I've committed my soul to Jesus against the day of judgment. If I get into heaven, it's because of him, not because of anything I've done. And he says, I'm persuaded, I'm confident that I'm going to heaven, but not because of me. And Paul was a pretty good guy, started churches all around Asia Minor, I mean, one of the greatest Christians outside of Jesus, obviously one of the greatest Christians ever, wrote 13 books of the New Testament. Pretty amazing guy. But he doesn't say any of that. Any of that's getting him into heaven. Isn't that interesting? He doesn't say, I'm getting into heaven because I've wrote 13 books of the Bible, because I've given my life in service to Christ. He doesn't say any of that. He says, because I committed my soul to him, and he's the only one that can get me there. And so let me challenge you today. If you've never done that, let me challenge you today, this morning. You could do that right there in your seat. Let's stand to our feet, heads bowed, and eyes closed really quickly, right before we're dismissed here this morning. But let me encourage you, this is something we like to do, like to stand, and you know, if you need to get up and move around, that's fine. Maybe you want to come and pray at the front of the church here. It's whatever you feel like. There's people standing up here with the Bible that could talk to you after service, or even right now, if you don't even want to wait till after service, and answer questions from the Bible about how you can know for sure that you're on your way to heaven if you have some questions about what I just said. But maybe you're standing here this morning and you say, Pastor Jeff, I could not answer the question, if I were to die today, would I 100% know for sure that I could go to heaven? Pastor Jeff, I'll be honest with you, with my head's bowed and eyes closed, I don't think I could answer that question. I don't know. Or maybe you do know and you're like, oh, I don't think I would. That's a harsh reality to confront. Maybe you're here and what I've said has only encouraged and confirmed in your heart and your mind, you know what, I would go to heaven, no doubt about it, because I have had that time where I've committed my soul to Jesus. I was born again. I trusted in Jesus as my Savior. Maybe with your heads bowed and your eyes closed, you say, Pastor Jeff, as a testimony to you and God, I have had that time where I committed my soul to Jesus. Here's my hand as a testimony to you and God. Good, hands up all across the room. Thank you for being honest with me and with God. I appreciate that. But maybe there's one person here, you say, Pastor Jeff, I don't know that for sure. I'll be honest. Maybe there's more than one person, I don't know, but with heads bowed and eyes closed, you'd raise your hand and say, Pastor Jeff, please pray for me. I don't know that for sure. Now, I'd never embarrass you, never point you out, but I'd just like to pray for you. Say, Pastor Jeff, I don't know that for sure. That's me. Please pray for me. Is there anybody like that? Listen, let me encourage you today. Don't leave here without getting that settled, because that's the most important question you'll ever answer. It's more important than what career you choose, who you marry, where you live. We're talking about your eternal destiny. Is your rap sheet with God, is your sins covered by Jesus? Or are you still holding the bag yourself? Trust me, you don't want to stand before God on judgment day with sins that haven't been taken care of. You want Jesus in your corner. And we only have now to make that decision, to make that choice. And none of us are guaranteed tomorrow. I'm sure that a lot of first responders in this room could testify to that. Life is fragile. And we don't know if we have Monday. So let me create urgency by just encouraging you. If you've never committed your soul to Christ, do it today. Don't put it off. Don't put it off. Let's close in prayer. Dear Lord, thank you so much for the opportunity to preach and teach your word. I pray that it was clear and concise this morning. Thank you for the different stories in Scripture that clearly communicate to us who you are as God, that you're a loving God, you're a forgiving God, but you're also a holy God, and you can't sweep our sin under the rug. And so you sent your Son to die for us, to pay for our sins so that we can know for sure we're on our way to heaven. There's so many Christians that have died for this message because they believe it to be true. And Lord, we thank you, Father, for giving us a purpose, giving us a hope, giving us something behind, besides the rat race of this life, to live for. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for being a good God. And I pray, Father, that you would bless the rest of the message and the festivities after this. And Lord, thank you again for all the first responders that serve our community and put their lives on the line, literally, on a daily basis. This is a great place to be, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen. All right. Do we have announcements? No? All right, I said no. Okay. Well, then you are dismissed. Thanks for being here. God bless. We're going to have some bounce houses and different things out there for the kids, and the kids will be dismissed here in a second.
Good job. Yeah, I rushed through it, but...
Yeah. No.